Last week, we taught on God's presence with a C-E or his presence with a T-S. And this morning, I think we got a lot of his presence, C-E. If you want to hear the message, we put all of our Sunday messages on YouTube or Facebook. You can jump in there if you miss something. Or if you go to the solidrockfamilychurch.org website, click on the little three lines in the upper left. There's a link to media and all of our stuff. So you can go back and do it and listen to previous messages, because sometimes it's good to hear something more than once. Or sometimes, you know, if you're taking notes, you know, sometimes pastor jumps through so fast, it's like, man, I didn't get a chance to write down what he said, and he's already on to the next thing. You can go back and listen to him again if you missed something. So for this morning, I want to talk to you about a topic that hopefully we should all know a little bit about, and that's regularly scheduled maintenance. When you say that, most people immediately think of what? Cars. Something like that, something that you have to do maintenance on. New cars have so many moving parts. I mean, I remember old cars, if something broke down, there was, you know, with some reasonability, you could pull it in your garage and figure out what it was and work on it yourself. You know, on some older cars, I've had to change water pumps, fuel pumps, alternators, stuff like that. These newer cars, they got so much crammed in such a little bitty spot that it's hard to find anything. And then you got to take half the engine out just to change a simple part. It's like they make it so you have to take it in. But the thing is, stuff is always going to wear out. Stuff is always going to break. And what we do is we schedule this regularly scheduled maintenance to keep stuff running the way it's supposed to. If something has moving, bending parts, it has the potential for that part to fail. And the more complicated the parts, the more likely it is for it to break. Something I've learned is the more you use something, also the faster it wears out. I mean, let's just think about that for a minute. If you have a car that's got 20,000 miles on it, there's probably not a whole lot of that regularly scheduled maintenance stuff that you've had to do. But if you drive like I do and put 1,000 miles a week on a car, you're doing an oil change every 3 months. Every month sometimes, if you really think you need to it. When the engine goes through that much oil, it can wait a little bit. Maybe that's not the best way to look at it. But listen, I know this isn't just a guy message, because I know there's more than just guys here. I also know that when ladies get their nails done, what happens if you get your nails done and after, you know, a few weeks go by, you start seeing a little gap between the skin and the nail? You got to get your nails filled. See, I pay attention to these things. And what happens is the longer you let it go, the bigger that gap gets, and it starts to get annoying, and you start catching it on stuff, and you got to go through your regularly scheduled maintenance to get that taken care of. Or hair color. There's lots of people that like to hide the gray. Not all. There is one woman that I will not mention a name who actually, we were talking one time, and like, you know, somebody had asked her, you know, so how gray has your hair turned? And she said, we'll never know. Touche. Okay. There's regularly scheduled maintenance. There's things that we have to do on a regular basis to keep things functioning properly, to keep things the way that we need them to be, the way that we want them. But see, it's not just about hair color. It takes work to keep those roots down. So there's all the different things. And then not even that, there's hairstyles. So, you know, if you get one hairstyle, if your hair starts growing out too long, then you got to get a cut to keep the style. So there's, you know, regularly scheduled maintenance. Beards, you got to get that thing trimmed up every now and then. Because, some of us, I can't just grow a long, straight beard because mine decides to have a mind of its own, and I get little bits and pieces that start growing out everywhere. So I got to, like, you know, go in and get it shaped and get it trimmed. So there's regularly scheduled maintenance we have to do. Thing is, relationships. This is a touchy one, and yes, I'm going to go here. Relationships have more moving parts than anything else that I've mentioned so far. It takes time. No elbows today, as much as we want to, either way. in relation, I mean, let's say relationships are complicated. There's so much going on, and it's not just about one person, but it's how the two people agree, how different people see things, and the different things. Then you get kids and jobs and church and all the other extracurricular activities either person does and schedules and all the stuff that we have to deal with in life makes it complicated. And if we don't take care of the regularly scheduled maintenance that we need to do in relationships, those relationships start to wear down, just like other things. Spiritually, we also need to take care of some maintenance. The world is changing. It is definitely not the same as it was back in the 80s and 90s. So many things are different. Let's face it. When I was a kid, if you heard heard of a bomb threat in a school, it was usually a stink bomb that someone had lit off in the boys' bathroom somewhere. I mean, that was about the extent of it. Now, if someone calls in a bomb threat, it's a pretty serious thing. And things have just gotten so much more complicated. Everything that happens now comes in, and we're constantly being attacked. But if we don't keep up that maintenance, things begin to fail. Have you ever wondered, and I did for a long time, what happens to those big old bodybuilders? You know, you ever see those big bodybuilders, you know, that walk like this? My first thought is, how do they tie their shoes? I mean, really, do they have slip-ons? Skechers. Woohoo. But what happens when they're like 80 and they haven't worked out in 20 years and all that muscle has softened? What are they really? Okay, bad mental thought. Let's stop there. What we have to remember is God's grace is new every single day. He understands our humanity. He spent time on earth dwelling with us, dealing with us, and he made us. He understands what we go through. He understands the thought processes that we go through and the confusion that we have. And he really, truly wants to help us. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 15 through 18. Says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's a hard one. Because when you've been hurt, when someone has hurt you, what's our natural response is to lash back. I mean, it's just a natural response. Someone hits you, you smack them back. You know, that's why the whole slug bug thing didn't work for me with my friends. They hit me, I hit them back. They're like, that's not the rules. I don't care. You hit me, I'm hitting you back. But let's go on there, because yes, we have to deal with this stuff, but starting in verse 16, jumping back in, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That tells us right there, there's some of our maintenance that we need to do. Because as we go throughout life, we're going to have opportunities, sometimes on a daily basis, sometimes not that frequent, but we're going to have opportunities to get hurt physically, spiritually, emotionally, as we deal with people, because people are complicated. And as we deal with those relationships, we get hurt. Sometimes let's be real today. Sometimes it's on purpose. There are mean people out there who will hurt people, who will say mean and hurtful things and not care. It's going to happen. You can't choose what other people say, but the one thing you can choose is how you react. That's what you can choose, and that's how you can change the situation. Because you can't control what they say, but you can control what you say. Because what I found through my short 50 years is the fact that when you don't feed a fire, it's going to go out. When you don't add any fuel to it, it's eventually going to burn down. I love camping. I love campfires. One of my favorite things. And me and Dwayne, you know, for years, we've spent, I think I figured up, we're up to like 24, 24 years on Memorial Day we've spent with the Masseys. And a lot of those years were spent camping. And one of my favorite things to do is to just sit by the fire, stare into the fire on a cool night, and just relax. To me, that's just kind of my level set. Just to sit there, not have to worry about anything, not having to worry what job needs to be done, what I got to run to, what I got to pick up, the things I got to work on the house, thing I got to work on the cars, the mower, all that. Just to sit and let my mind calm. Just to have that relax. And we need that sometimes. Sometimes we need that reset. You got to hit the reset. When your electronics break and you call a help center, two first things they tell you to do is what? Check the power cord and reboot. Sometimes we need that reboot. Sometimes when things are getting complicated in life and we got so much going on, we got to hit that restart key. We got to reboot. We got to stop, take a breath, take a step back. And that allows us to take that step forward and face what we have to face. And we have to remember that it's all, sometimes it's just that regularly scheduled maintenance that we need to do. We need to schedule times in our life. Dealing with a lot of guys, I just in friends and dealing with guys that I've worked with, you know, I worked in construction for 13 years as an inspector, so I worked with a lot of guys. And I found a lot of guys that were getting to that breaking point. They were getting frustrated with life. They were just getting frustrated with everything that was going on. And I mean, they were running on the edge all the time. And just through listening to different things, I got to thinking, and it sounded good to me, so I started talking to others, and it made sense. And I started asking, what do you do to reset? And they're like, what do you mean? I said, when do you take time for you? And they're like, I don't have time for me. Exactly. You have to find time in your schedule. Let's face it, today we're all busy. We all have so much going on. But I know guys, we get this, at least me and most of the guys I know, we get this mindset going that if I don't get it done, it's not going to get done. I know there's probably ladies that think the same thing too. If I don't get this done, it's not going to get it done. And if someone else does it, they're not going to do it right, and I'm going to have to redo it, so it's just easier for me to do it the first time. I like to keep it on a real level here. That's just the way we do it. You know, you don't expect your husband to do it because he's going to put stuff in the wrong place. He's not going to fold it right. He's going to put it in the wrong drawer. You don't expect her to get gas in the car because she might just put diesel in. Hopefully no one's ever done that. But what I found is throughout life, you have to take time for yourself, whether it's just a small amount of time. You have to take time throughout the course of a week to let yourself refocus. Some of the guys that I was talking with, I mean, they were really, really high strung, and you could tell it was starting to change their personality. And I know it's happened to me in my life, but you can tell when someone is getting so overwhelmed that it starts to change who they are. It's an actual notice that you see in them because they got so much going on, and I mean, as much as guys can sit and think about nothing and still breathe, guys also deal with a lot of stuff in our minds that they will never say, that we will never speak out, that no one will ever know. It's the internal conflicts that we deal with in ourselves. And what I've found throughout history is you have to take time to do the maintenance for yourself. Because if you don't, what happens if you take that soda bottle and you just start shaking it up? Shaking it up. Eventually, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. And we don't want to get to the point to where we get all that pressure built up just waiting for someone to say the wrong thing. How many times have we opened our mouth and said something to someone, our spouse, our kids, in a way that on a normal basis, we never would have talked that way. We never would have yelled like that. But because we were caught in the moment of the frustration of everything that's going on, and it wasn't even that moment, but it was all the other stuff leading up to it, all the other stuff that's in our mind, that was just the thing that happened to pop the cap. Because we have to take time to reset sometimes. You have to take time. And what I tell guys is go find something guy-y to do. Go find a punching bag, you know, go to a batting cage, go to the driving range, whack some golf ball, do something to exert some force, to exert some energy, just to get it out. Because when you keep it built up, you're just shaking it up. You know, if you have to find a friend that you can talk to, someone outside of the situation, go have lunch with them, go talk to them, have that conversation. You got to do something to get it out, because if you keep it bottled up, it's going to hurt more than just you. Because we all tell ourselves that lie that it's just me. I'm not hurting anybody. I can handle it. I'm good, but you're not. You're lying to yourself, and eventually you're going to be lying to others. You've got to take care of the maintenance. It always starts with the little tasks, the little things that we miss. You know, the oil changes. I don't have time. I got too much going on to get the car in for an oil change. I had a friend in high school. I was leaving school one day, and I happened to notice she had her car hood up, and I was like, oh, man. So I turned in the parking spot next to hers. You know, I didn't know a whole lot about cars growing up. I didn't really have anybody to teach me, so I just knew kind of the basics. So first thing I did, okay, let's check the oil. I checked the oil. It was dry. I'm like, Chris, when was the last time you changed your oil? She's like, you got to do that? She had actually locked her engine up. I'm like, you're going to have to call your dad. I don't know what else to do about this situation. It was bad. She ended up getting a new car out of it because the engine was gone. Simple thing, small, simple thing that when you don't take care of can turn into a big thing. And that's what we try to avoid. We try to avoid those big things because let's face it, the small things are easier to handle. But we keep pushing them off until they grow and then we get in trouble. There are three times to do that regularly scheduled maintenance. The first time to do it is before it wears out. That makes the most sense. If you do it before it wears out, it's always easier. Almost always costs less. And you can get it done a lot faster. When the tread on your tires is pretty much gone, it's time for new tires. You don't wait for them to blow before you, okay, now I'll get a new tire. No. When they're getting bald, get new tires. Because it matters. It's your safety. It's the safety of those around you when you're trying to stop on wet pavement. When your oil changes or you need coolant flushes and all those just regularly scheduled maintenance items that they say you need to have done, there's a reason that they say to get them done before stuff breaks. Because if you wait, it can get very expensive. Sometimes you need to make that appointment for your hair or your nails as soon as you get the last appointment done. Because what happens if you wait? Oh, I'll just wait till it's closer, then you call, and what happens? They have no openings. I'm sorry, I can get you in next week. Well, next week, they're going to be halfway down my fingernail. Am I right? I listen. I pay attention to what my wife's dealing with. Here's another one. Guys, buy your wife flowers. Just because. Do it outside of a birthday, outside of a holiday. $10. Stop by Walmart. Farmington Walmart, you go in the front door, make a left, they're right over by the snack cakes and the candy. Kind of hard to miss. Do the dishes, help clean up. Set aside time to talk about your day with each other in a relationship, to have a civilized conversation and keep it cool. Because sometimes, don't do it when you're frustrated. Don't do it when you're aggravated. Because if you start having a conversation when you're aggravated, all that aggravation is just going to come out. But when you can have a calm conversation, go get a cup of coffee, do a little small trip together. Suck it up, guys. Go to the store with her. Or go through the Walmart app together and do your Walmart shopping and have them deliver it to your house. Amen. Little plug for Walmart delivery. But you got to set aside time to take care of the small things before they become bigger things. Go to church. Pray. Read your Bible every day. That's how we handle the spiritual things. That way, when storms arise, and unfortunately, I'm here to tell you, storms are going to come. We live in a world that is in constant conflict right now, more than any other time in history, against Christians all over the world. So what do we do to battle that? We spend a little time each day with God. That's it. It's just a little bit of time each day with God. You know, there's tons of apps you can get on your phone. I got one that you can even tell it when it pops up for me at 7:30 every morning, because it's when I'm in between meetings. It just pops up one scripture. If nothing else, that's going to get me a scripture a day. That's going to feed something inside of me that I can just take time to read. And it usually reminds me to read. I have like, you know, like my third or fourth go through the Bible in a year thing. Do something like that. Just something. So when those battles come, you can refer back to. Because, I mean, let's just real. When Jesus was facing Satan, when he's being attacked on himself, what three words every time he was attacked did he defeat Satan with? It is written. He knew the scriptures. Satan knows the scriptures. He knows the Bible probably better than any of us ever wished we could. He's been around a long time, but he's become an expert at twisting the words, at slightly rearranging things, making things seem like they're not, picking little bits and pieces out here and there. Well, it says this and this. I'm sure, you know, if you really search hard enough, you can see that, you know, riding an elephant is a bad thing, or eating, or whatever you want to pick. If you pick, I mean, the Bible's a pretty thick book. You can pick a word here and there and make it say about anything you want it to say. But when you know what the scripture says, when you know the truth, it gives you the weapons you need to battle the things that are coming up. So when the storms come up, you can say, it is well, peace be still. It is written, let patience have her perfect work, and I'll be thoroughly equipped. When we know just a little scripture here and there, it matters, it makes a difference. The other time that we can do maintenance is as stuff wears out. This usually costs a little bit more. Sometimes it's a little bit more urgent. So the car's smoking now. Didn't do that before. Kind of bumps, steering wheel kind of does this when I'm driving down the road. I think it might have a knot on one of my tires. Could be because they were bald and I didn't change them. Maybe the roots start peeking through a little bit because we forgot to make that next hair appointment, or it's been too long. Alice is saying, uh-uh. Sometimes the things they say are dumb and they don't make sense before they speak, but sometimes people mean well. But if we're not taking care of the maintenance that we need to, sometimes it's very easy to interpret what other people are saying differently. Sometimes we have to question, did they really mean to say it that way? Because sometimes if you just stop and bring peace back to the situation, a lot of times they didn't mean to say it that way. But we get to the point sometimes in relationships that we start getting nitpicky with those around us, because we haven't taken the time to build on the relationship, because let's face it, life gets busy. You're dealing with the house, the car, the yard, all the other stuff that just goes on in life, schedules and trying to get stuff done. Most families, both people work, and you just got lots of stuff going on. So you don't have time to do that. So what happens is now everybody's so busy that when you do see each other, you're just nitpicking at each other. They said something. Why did they say it that way? That's not the way I meant it. Well, that's the way you said it. Anybody ever hear that? I get accused, and I know I'm wrong when I do it. Tiff has to remind me sometimes, I don't think you said that the way you meant for it to be said. Because sometimes I just don't hear myself. I say stuff clearly knowing what I meant to say, and obviously, it was not taken in the way that I meant to say it. Because like, okay, there's two ways to say it. One way that upsets you and makes you mad, and another way that doesn't. I meant that way. But what happens is when you don't do that regularly scheduled maintenance, when you don't try to keep that relationship together and keep those bonds going, you start to drift apart a little bit. And you end up in those little battles, those little bickerings, those little You know, stuff that you thought was cute before now is just annoying. It was all cute. Look at the way they chew. Now it's, why do they have to chew? Can't they go in the other room? Just saying. Maybe we've gotten to the point that now going to church seems like a chore. Instead of, I get to go to church, it's I have to go to church. Because spending time with God has become more of a burden because we've gotten out of that regularly scheduled maintenance. We get to the point where praise and worship was okay. Didn't really get anything out of it today, but that's okay. Maybe next week. Oh, they want volunteers for that community thing again? I think I might be busy that day. I don't know. The next thing you know, we start pulling away. And we find ourselves separating from the things that we used to find joy in, from the activities that we used to not mind. Because, I mean, let's face it, this church, if you've been around here long, we do a lot. Because we take very seriously when it says, go into all the world. All the world is all the world and local. We do a lot of local stuff as well. And it's about serving. And that's one thing that we focus on is serving others. So yes, we do a lot around here. And it's okay. The third thing, and this is the bad one. When we do that maintenance because it wore out. And when we wait that long, very oftentimes that wore out part is now damaging other parts. It's the most costly and hardest to restore. Once a part really fails, it usually causes others to fail as well. And when we wait and kick that can down the road and wait to do what we need to do and wait to... And let's face it, the stuff that we wait on is never really the hard stuff. It's just the stuff that doesn't fit in our schedule, that I can do it later. I'm a bad procrastinator. I can do it later. I can do it later. I can do it later. Then all of a sudden, now you got this big problem. We don't feel like doing it because it's too big of a problem. And we get trapped in that. We get stuck. And then what happens is it gets so big that we blow up. And anybody ever do like a mad clean? You just get mad, so you clean. You get mad, so you work on the garage. You get, I'm cleaning the garage out today. Don't bother me. We do that mad clean. Sometimes when we let it go that long, it leaves us feeling abandoned and stuck. Makes us feel like, why couldn't they get us squeezed in for an appointment to get stuff done? Now I can't get in until next month, and who knows what I'm going to look like by then. We didn't get our car worked on when we needed to be worked on. Now it's failed. Now we can't drive it. We called to get an appointment with the mechanic, and he's like, well, I can fit you in next week. I'm like, well, how am I supposed to get to work? I don't know. Probably should have had it in last week to get it worked on before it broke. Maybe we've gotten to the point to where our roommate seems more like a spouse. Our spouse seems more like a roommate. Got that one backwards. And with that, my notes just completely shut off. Let's open that back up. Yeah, I mean, it just completely shut off. There we go. Yeah. Whew. Yeah, maybe we've gotten the point in our relationship to where our spouse seems more like a roommate. Let's get that straight this time. Everything they say just gets on our nerves. We look at them and we just think of all the things that we said and all the fights that we've had and argue, but yet we fight all the way to church and then come into church and have to pretend like we're okay because that's what we have to do. We have to be okay to go to church. No, you don't. Everybody's hurting at some time when they come to church. Everybody. Why? Because we all deal with life. And it's okay. We got to quit. There was an old song forever ago that I think it was Casting Crowns that it was called Stained Glass Masquerade. And it was saying that we all come to church with these little masks on and pretend like everything's okay and everything's fine and we can't let anybody know that we're hurting because if they know that we're hurting, they're going to think less of us. We all deal with stuff. Church is the place to go to say, hey, yeah, I'm struggling with life right now. Can you pray for me? Keep me in your prayers, dealing with life right now. You don't have to give everybody every little detail that's going on in your life. You can just say, hey, I'm going through some stuff. If you think about it, could you pray for me? Probably they're going to stop right there and pray for you. If they're in the middle of doing something, they may pray for you later, but it's okay. It's okay to not be okay because we all have to deal with stuff. But if we keep kicking that can down the road, it just makes it worse and worse. And then we get caught in that loop that Satan tries to get us that, oh, no one cares about you. No one cares what you're going through. You're just alone in dealing with this situation because you don't want to bother anybody else because then you're just bothering them. You don't want to be a burden to anybody else. So just keep it to yourself and keep it bottled up. And no, that is a lie. We are here to bear one another's burden. We're here to help each other out. If I can help you, I'm going to help you. If I can't, the very least I can do is pray for you. Maybe help you get help from somebody else that can help. First and foremost, somebody comes to you with a problem, it's between you and them. Don't go telling everybody else about it. That's just rude and disrespectful. Number two, if you say you're going to pray for someone, pray for them. I mean, this isn't the, I've read and accept the agreements of this. That's the biggest lie. No one goes through and reads all that fine print and the 15 pages. We just check the box and move on. Don't do that. If someone needs prayer, pray for them right then and there. Elijah, even Elijah, just witnessed the power of God. In 1 Kings chapter 18, he's at the top of the mountain. They're having a God off with Baal versus God. And he's making fun of them because they're yelling and screaming and chanting and trying to get Baal to do something. And he realizes that this is funny. So he's just making fun of them at this point. Maybe you need to yell a little louder. Maybe he's sleeping. Then they get done. He's like, okay, let me show you what God can do. Digs a big trench around, fills it full of water, completely covers the sacrifice in water. Says, okay, God, let's show him. That's the Lou version. So what happens? God rains fire down from heaven, not just burns up the altar, burns up all the water there. It's a demonstration of God's power right there. And he's witnessed this. God is using him to do this huge miracle. The very next chapter, 1 Kings 19. He was threatened by the queen, so he'd started to run. And as he's running, 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 8, he was tired from running. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and laid down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat because the journey is too great for you. God knows what you're going through. When he puts people in your life, sometimes don't be so quick to blow somebody off when they pop up in your life unexpectedly. Sometimes God puts people in your life for a certain reason, for a certain season, to help you get through what you need to get through. Then in verse 8 it says, so he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. Sometimes even when you just feel like a reflection of who you used to be in life has you weighted down, God knows where you're at. If we pay attention, if we stop, if we do that little bit of maintenance we need to do, and if we seek him, he will answer us. It's amazing. It says a little bit further down in the chapter when he's talking to God, there's a mighty storm that goes through. And there's a mighty earthquake that blows through. And then there's that still small voice. Where did he hear God? He heard God in that still small voice. Sometimes we get so busy with life. We get so busy in all the things that we have to do, that we want to do, that trying to do stuff for other people, trying to make everybody else happy. Because, I mean, let's face it, guys most of the time will do everything they can to make everyone else happy, not worrying about themselves. We just don't. When you have a wife, I'm going to do my best to make sure that she's happy. Me, I'm always happy. If she's happy, I'm happy. That's just the way I am. So I don't care. I'm happy with whatever. But sometimes in doing that, we get so bogged down in all the stuff that we have going on in life that sometimes we're already to that point to where we've been shaken. And we just got to stop and say, you know what? I need to step back. One thing that Pastor used to tell Dwayne all the time, it's okay to say no. And Dwayne laughs. It's okay to say no. We deal with so much pressure from the outside, whether it's people wanting you to volunteer or do this or watch the kids or go to this activity. Sometimes you just need a moment to free your head, and sometimes you just have to say no. Now, it's how you say it, not necessarily what you say. If someone's asking you out to dinner, you could just politely say, you know, just trying to have a peaceful night at home tonight. Why don't we reschedule for another evening? Okay. Most people are going to understand that because we've all been there to where we just need a moment. Give me a moment. I need a minute. Because that's what we deal. We have to deal with stuff. But stuff can be restored. I was interested, so I looked this up. Most of us know what the Barrett-Jackson auction is. It's where they take these classic cars, these old cars that have been restored. And as they're restoring these cars, they bring them in and sell them. When you restore an older car and sell it, it always goes for way more than what it is originally shown for. Go ahead and put it up, Blake. 1966 Shelby Cobra 427 Super Snake sold for $5.5 million. The most expensive auction ever sold at the Barrett Jackson auction in 2021. That particular car, there were only two made. Two were made. They came out and released a version of it in 68. And when that version came out, it was sold for $10,000. $10,000. You could have had that kind of car. But yet, that one sold for $5.5 million because it was restored. Sometimes we get so beat down with life. Regardless of what stage you find yourself in, you can be restored. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that everything's going to function exactly the way it used to. I mean, let's face it, sometimes we don't want stuff to function like it used to. I'll repeat that. Sometimes we don't want stuff to function like it used to. I've always said I'd like to have an old, like 1932, like Chrysler Airform with the suicide doors, those old gangster cars. But I want one with air conditioning, CD player. I still listen to CDs. I want an old car, but I want it restored and functioning better. I want it a little bit different. We don't want just what we had, but we want what's better. We want what God has for us. And sometimes we can get restored to who we were, but God's like, no, I'm not stopping there. I'm going to make you better. But we have to take time, and it takes time. Anytime you go through a restore process, it's going to take time. It's going to cost you something. Sometimes it costs you the friends that you hang out with. Sometimes it costs you the things that you watch on TV. Sometimes it costs you places that you may like to go. It's going to cost you something to get better. It's going to cost you something to restore what you're looking for, what you once had. But in the end, it's always better. And the value is always so much more. It's so much easier to get your nails filled than replaced, right? A lot cheaper, isn't it? $7 for a refill, $40 for a replacement. It's been a while. Way more than that now? Okay. I'm a little fuzzy on that part. I didn't just have my nails did, so... But it takes work to keep that stuff up. In relationships, it takes work. I've known people, and everyone I've talked to has agreed with this statement. Divorce is expensive. It costs you a lot. It is way cheaper to stay married. But not just to stay married where you're at, but to stay married healed and restored. And that's the goal, is to get healed and restored, not to keep wallowing just because it's cheaper to not get divorced, but to realize that, okay, in the end, it's better. If you've been divorced, if you've been through that process, a lot of people find something better. Just saying. You have to listen to God. There's no good answer for that. I just got myself in a, yeah. I caught that. Yeah, on a roll, aren't I? The Bible tells us that heaven celebrates when just one person comes home. Sometimes we deal with stuff in life not for us, because that's that all about us that we get caught in. The devil likes us to get caught in and make us think that everything's about us. Everything's about what we go through and what we have to go through. And it's all about me and mine and how I feel. And no, it's about how can I take the situation that I'm going through and turn it around to minister to somebody else? That's what it's about. Yes, we have to deal with stuff. And no, it's not always good. And no, it's not something that you would ever wish on anybody. But the fact is that you got through that storm in your life. God didn't just get you to the storm, he got you through that storm. And now that you've come through, it's your job to turn around and help that next person back through. Because it's not about us, it's about helping others. It's about reaching out, it's about serving. Jesus himself said, I come not to be served, but to serve. And that's what we do, is we help others. Sometimes we have to break it all the way down and start piece by piece. A friend of mine was getting ready to turn 16. And so his dad bought this car that had all kinds of stuff wrong with it. And he told us, he said, this is going to be our weekend project for a while. Like, okay. So I showed up at his house, and first thing we did was we pulled the engine and then dropped the transmission. And while his dad was working on stuff, he had us out at the end of the driveway scrubbing parts with gas and toothbrushes, getting stuff clean, cleaning those parts, getting everything ship-shaped so you can see where the imperfections were, see what needed to be restored, see where any cracks were. And that's what we did, is we cleaned that sucker. And in the end, when we got it all put together, it was a really nice Camaro. What happened was he had this really nice Camaro, and his dad decided he was going to test drive it. So his dad test drove it, came home and said, yep, we're getting you a different car. Because it was a rear-wheel drive. And he's like, that's more power than a 16-year-old needs. Which was a smart move. I don't remember. But sometimes you have to break it down to the simple pieces. Sometimes it's easier to say, okay, let's just leave these parts together. That way, when it's time to put it, you just grab that whole assembly and put it back in. But, you know, if you don't really clean all the parts, you're leaving room there for more damage to be entered in to a good situation. So sometimes you got to figure out what the root is. Why are things the way they are? When you just keep dealing with the same problem over and over and over again, obviously there's some sort of root there that hasn't been pulled out. When the same weed keeps popping back up, you obviously haven't killed the root yet. You haven't dug it up. Somebody was talking about stumps and trees that come up from stumps. Pastor's got a tree that was hit by lightning, and it kind of ripped it half out of the ground and broke, so they just cut it off where it broke. So it was like this 3-foot-tall stump that was in their yard. I mean, it was just a stump. That stump now is bigger than the tree on the other side of the driveway because it didn't kill the roots. So you have to be sure that you're digging down to take care of stuff. You have to let go and let God take care of stuff at a basic level. And sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to hit the reset button and say, you know what, God, show me my faults. Show me my failures. Help me deal with what's real. Help me deal with where I'm at, because he sees, he knows exactly where you're at. And when you can do that, when you can be honest with God and say, you know what, here I am. Do with me what you need. When a potter is working with clay and there's imperfections in that clay, sometimes I've seen them working and working, and to me what looked like a beautiful bowl or something, and they just take it and smush it all down and start over. Like, what'd you do that for? He said, it wasn't right. He said it was something that would cause problems and cause a weakness later, so I just needed to take care of it now. Like, huh. There's a good point to that. Sometimes we don't want to face what the problem is now because there's other things. I mean, let's face it. Pride is tough. When we have to openly admit that we messed up, it's hard. It is very hard. And sometimes waiting for the other person to say they're sorry, there's a good chance it's never going to come. You have to quit waiting for somebody else. You have no control over what someone else is going to say, what someone else is going to do. But sometimes you have to be the one that says, you know what? I'm the one that's going to choose to change and be better and grow from this point and move forward. And that's what we do. We allow God to change our hearts. It's not saying that what they did was okay, but it's saying I'm not going to let that define everything that happens to me from this point on. I'm not going to let that define who I become, but I'm going to become better in spite of that. It doesn't matter whether they say they're sorry. I'm going to move on. Maybe sometimes we say we're sorry even when it's not our fault. Maybe it's a matter of, I'm sorry you felt that way. I'm sorry that what I said made you feel that way. You know, you have to relate to people. When you're telling someone you're sorry for something, they got to, first of all, know that it means something. They have to know that it's truthful. Because, I mean, to be real, trust is earned in drops and lost in buckets. When someone violates trust, it takes a long time to get that trust back. In some situations, it's never restored. But you still have to forgive. You still have to be able to walk on. You still have to be able to function, to breathe, to deal with what you have to deal with. It doesn't mean that everything's okay, but it means I'm letting God heal me from the inside out. That I quit fighting the battle, that I let him fight the battle for me. And that's what we do, is we find comfort in knowing that he's fighting our battles and that he's going to get us through. And eventually, over time, it usually becomes easier. Not always. I know people who have dealt with very tragic things that even years later, something happened or something that was said that brought it back up, and it still hurt. And you know what? That's okay, because we're human. But when that hurt comes up, we have to be quick to say, okay, God, I need you here. I need you to help me. Help me get through this. Help me move on. Help me get past this. Because we're not meant to do it alone. We're not meant. The Bible says that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. But he can only help us if we allow him to help us. As long as we continue to try to fight the battles on our own, as long as we continue to do it all by ourselves, we're going to struggle. It's going to be hard. But when we lean on those around us, when we lean on him, it gets easier. We can't go through life and expect not to offend someone, but it shouldn't be your goal either. You're going to offend people by the ways that, like I said, sometimes you don't even mean to. It's just, I didn't even realize I said it that way. I've said that many times before. I didn't even realize I said it that way. Someone got mad at something I said. I'm like, it's a true statement. I know it's true, but it's the way you said it. It's like what Dwayne was talking about Wednesday. It's not always what you say, but it's how you say it that matters. You know, Dwayne's example from Wednesday, for those of you who weren't here, you can call a dog every name that you want to call it besides its own name. And as if you're saying it in a nice way, it's still going to come to you. No matter, but if you start yelling and screaming at the dog, even if you're just calling its name, it's going to stay away from you because the tone of your voice and because the way you're saying it. We can't control how other people receive what we say, but we can do our best to make sure that we're saying it in a way that is received. And if not, be quick to apologize. Say, hey, I didn't mean it that way. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I wasn't clear in the way I said it. Because you can take the same thing and two different people can be looking at it from a different angle and get something completely different out of it. And that's okay. But we still have to have those conversations. It says in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Verses 9 through 21, the version I was reading, the subheading said, behaving like a Christian. It said, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Then here's the tricky one. Patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Continuing in prayer. It's that regularly scheduled maintenance. It's continuing in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. That is not an easy one. That is not easy. When you know that there's someone spreading rumors about you, when you know there's people trying to get you in trouble at work, when you know there are people who are doing things that they shouldn't do and blaming you, it's hard to be nice to those people. It's very hard to be nice to those people because you want to do that, Hank Williams Jr. song and give them an attitude adjustment? You know, it's hard. But what are we called to do? Honestly, as a Christian, what are we called to do? The old phrase, kill them with kindness. I had a situation come up when I was working at MoDOT. I was doing something to be accountable. I didn't think I was doing anything wrong. And someone wrote an email to upper management and told them I was doing something that I wasn't doing because they saw me. Basically, I used to plow snow, and I pulled in, and I'd parked in the church parking lot, visible of the highway, to eat my lunch. Because you know, if you're out and about at night, you see MoDOT trucks pulled over on ramps and stuff. Well, I figured this would be somewhere I could park in the parking lot. I'm right here, visible. I could stay accountable, eat my lunch, and get back on the road. Somebody reported that I was plowing the church parking lot. Like, I wasn't. I got suspended for a week for doing nothing. I had two or three guys come to me that worked the same shift I did. They're like, you want me to find out who did it? I'll find out who did it for you. I'm like, nope. I'm like, I don't want to know. That's what I wanted to say. But I'm like, you know what? No, I don't want to know. I said, it doesn't matter. It's not going to change what happened. I said, you know what? I fully believe that God will take care of me. And he did. God took care of me that week. That was 15 years ago. I still don't know who that person was. It doesn't matter. But by not knowing, it was actually better because I could still go into the office and treat everybody nice, treat everybody kind. And if in my own, I want to know who did it, just being normal, I probably guarantee you that I wouldn't have been looking at them the same way had I known who it was that did it. But by not knowing, sometimes it's better not knowing. And it's harder when you know. It is so much harder when you know. Because let's face it, we do our best not to be fake. Most of us live our lives in a way that we try to be real with those people around us. So when someone's around us, we want to be real with them. Sometimes we have to be nice. In spite of. And that's okay. Sometimes you do the best you can. If you can, what is the old thing that we've learned since kindergarten? If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. And sometimes you just have to not say anything. Because sometimes that's the best that you can do. But as you're around that person more, as you allow God to work on your heart more, you can get to the point where you can be around them and not want to pull a mall bell and reach out and touch someone. But it takes time, and it takes God working through our heart and allowing him to work through it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Oh, that's hard sometimes. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. And that's where it is. As much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. You can't control them. You can't control what they say. You can't control what they do. But you can control yourself. In the midst of, because there are some people that they thrive on drama. They thrive on just stirring the pot and getting people all worked up and spreading rumor. That's what they thrive on. They're just from person to person, just constantly stirring the pot. Don't give them ammunition. Be nice to them. It'll make them question. It'll make them stop and wonder, why are they being nice? What do they have against me? Why are they being nice to me? What do they know? And then they realize that you're just nice. And that's okay. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Whoa. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It doesn't say you have to be their best friend. It doesn't say you have to hang out with them, go to some social event or something. But be kind. Be kind even to your enemies. Because showing the difference can change them. Showing a difference. I was picked on, tormented a lot growing up. I was the little nerdy kid, little. In high school, I was wearing size 16 Husky boys jeans in eighth grade. I was a little guy. And so, the little guys get picked on. We do. It happens. But I got really nervous when I was going to high school. Because when I found out I was going to high school, I got enrolled late. We had some stuff going on at home, and so I got enrolled late. So the only locker that was available is I had to share a locker with another kid, and they put us right in the middle of senior wing. I thought, man, that's just mean. So I've told you guys, I went to school ahead of time just to make sure that I could open the lockers from the inside in case I ever got shoved in one, because I fit. That was a sad thing. But then I found out the kid that I had to share a locker with, and he was one of the known troublemakers in middle school. He was always in trouble, got expelled several times, and he was one of the kids that, just kind of most people just kind of steered away from. First day of school, I showed up. He was there. I just treated him like a normal guy. hey, how you doing? You want the top or the, you know, we had kind of a divider, like you want the top or the bottom. We just had a normal conversation. He went his way, I went my way. And I thought, huh, that wasn't so bad. And over the course of the rest of the semester, we kind of became friends. Found out that most of his was just dealing with life from situations that were cast upon him that weren't his fault. And he was just trying to figure out life himself. And it worked. We became friends. You never know who your future friends are going to be. It could be people that you never in a million years expect. But it happens when you continue to do the regularly scheduled maintenance that we need to do in ourselves. You have to take care of you. You have to do what you need to do. You need to pray. You need to be reading your Bible. You need to be taking a scripture every day. You know, if it was super difficult, then God would understand and he would make things easier. But some of the biggest battles we will fight are the battles that we fight in ourselves, in our mind. Should I? Shouldn't I? Why should I? Why shouldn't I? Do I? Don't I? Why did they do that? And we try to figure out everyone else's motives. We try to figure out why other people are thinking. I mean, there are some people that they know everything that everyone else is thinking, exactly why they're thinking it. Just ask them. They'll tell you what everyone's thinking. No, you don't. You don't know what other people are thinking. Well, I don't want to do this because they're going to think. You don't know that. Yes, that might be what you're thinking, but you're not them. We got to quit judging other people, you know, bring in the Disney quote. You got to quit judging other people before you get a chance to get to know them. That's what I did. I judged that kid. I was dreading sharing a locker with him, thinking this was going to be horrible. I couldn't keep anything in my locker because anything I put in there, he might steal. I'm like, because the kid had a reputation. He wasn't a bad guy. Just needed someone to be nice. As we go through, and as you go through your life, remember, with regularly scheduled maintenance, things are always easier when you deal with it before it becomes a problem. Because once it starts wearing away, it gets a little more costly. Then when we wait for things to break, when we wait for things to blow up, when we've gotten to the point that we're all, I'm not getting anything from church, so I'm just going to stay home. Church doesn't really matter anymore. I mean, why? I don't even know why I go, because all they want is my money. All they want is me to volunteer for something. No, we give you an opportunity to give if you want to. It's on you. That's between you and God. What you give is between you and God. And I can say anything I want. I'm not paid. When we talk about tithe, I'm going to go there for a minute. When we talk about tithe and offering, it's for you. It's not for the church. It's not to build anything up. It's for you. It's to give you an opportunity to be blessed. It's what we believe. If you don't believe the way that we teach, that's okay. Not everyone does. You're not going to believe with everything me or pastor says all of your life. There's going to be things that you might see scripture written a little bit differently about. There was a guy I knew one time that he thought that for a tithe that you could give it to any ministry. It didn't have to be your church. As long as you were just giving 10% to some good work, that it was good. I didn't necessarily agree with that, and he actually left the church because he didn't agree with the way we were teaching it. I'm like, we can disagree and be okay. We're all different, and that's okay. We're not going to agree with everything. But that's why we teach stuff like that. That's why we give you guys opportunity all the time to volunteer, because there's something about when you give of yourself, you're planting seed. You're planting seed in other ministries. We're planting seed right now halfway around the world in Kenya. Pastors are being built up and being sent into villages that we cannot reach, that we cannot get to. But they're being strengthened and people are going because our pastors went, because we sent them to minister to people. Now they're ministering to others and that chain starts, the ripple goes. What we do is we create opportunities. We never say you have to. We provide opportunity to if you want to. You don't have to be nice to people. But your life's going to be a lot better if you are. God can bless you more when you walk in kindness, when you don't return evil for evil, when as much as is up to you, you act in kindness and love. That's why I tell you guys all the time, that's why I end a lot of my sermons with the pay it forward thing, because there's something about no expectations. Growing up, anytime someone was nice to me, for me, if someone was nice, it was an expectation of something in return. But how much different it was when I realized that people can be kind just to be kind. It changed my life. It literally, the reason I am here today, one of the reasons I'm here is because someone wanted to do something nice and bought me a pair of shoes. That simple act changed my life. And for years, I didn't even know who did. I just found out just probably about 2 years ago, the person who did it. And I was able to thank them properly for what they did. I mean, for them, it was a pair of shoes. It was nothing. For me, it was proof that people can be kind and generous. You never know what someone else is going through. We always think we know, but you don't. You don't know exactly what they're going through. So you don't know what your small, random act of kindness might be that can touch and change their world. And as we continue to do the regularly scheduled maintenance in our life, as we draw closer to God, we're putting ourselves in a position to hear that still small voice. It's where when you get that weird thought that says, hey, you know, I wonder what Joe's doing. I haven't heard from him in a while. It'd be easy just to brush it off and go about with whatever we're doing. Or how about take 15 seconds, pray for him, and then send him a text. Say, hey, thinking of you, praying for you today. No need to reply. And that's it. That could change their day. I'm going to close with this. I was listening to a podcast, and a guy was talking about this. And he similar situation. He's talking about random acts of kindness, and he said that he had a friend, and his friend was the life of the party. I mean, he was always there. He was always cutting up, and he was the one that everybody thought was funny. And the guy, he was the one that always had everything together. If they needed advice, they would go to him for advice, and he was the one that kept the group together. And nobody had heard from him for like 4 or 5 days. And he got this wild hair. He said, you know what? He was trying to figure out what he wanted for lunch. He's like, okay, I want tacos today. And he's like, hey, you know what? $20, I can send tacos to his house. Because he knew he was off work that day and would be home. So he texted him and said, hey, man, are you home? He said, sure. Didn't respond to anything beyond that. Had tacos sent to his house. He said, probably about an hour later, he decided to text him, see what he's doing, and his friend immediately called him. And his friend's crying. He's like, what's going on? He said, you have no idea. He said, I was laid off last week. My wife was laid off. Someone broke into our cars, trashed our cars. He said, it has been the worst week that we can remember. He said, and we were just struggling. We show kindness to everybody else. Where's God when we need something? He said that out of nowhere, some guy knocks on our door and says, hey, someone bought you tacos. He said, so we're sitting here crying, eating tacos. Complete random act of kindness. When we do what we need to do, when we take care of ourselves, when we listen to that still small voice, it allows us the potential to change other people's worlds. By paying it forward, do something nice for someone else. The only thing asking in return is that they do the same for someone else and continue to pay it forward. Father, we just thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you. Hopefully I've said something that can stir a heart. Hopefully I've been able to get past my faults and failures and bad tongue today to get everything pulled together. But Father, help us to realize that we have to do something. Help each and every one of us realize that we have to take care of ourselves. We have to make an effort to draw closer to you. We have to do that regularly scheduled things like praying and reading our Bible and doing what we can and coming to church and trying to draw closer to you and continuing to focus on you. Father, help us to hear. Help us to hear that still small voice that speaks on the inside of us. And Father, don't just help us to hear, but help us to recognize and to act off of what you speak to us. Father, help us to be the light in a dark place. Help us to be that lighthouse that's set up on the hill that provides a way of escape for somebody who's dealing with the storm and not sure where that rocky shore is. Father, I thank you for dealing with our hearts today. Father, if there's anybody in this house that's dealing with something, Father, I pray you meet them right where they're at today. I thank you, Father, for ministering to our hearts and our minds. As we go throughout the rest of their day, Father, help us. If there's someone in our lives that we need to apologize to, bring them to our remembrance. It doesn't mean that they will accept our apology, but it means that we're going to try. Father, help us to be better. Help us to be more like you. Help us to do what you've called us to do. And Father, help us show love and do the very thing of loving our neighbor as ourselves. We thank you for your word today. We thank you for your presence in this house. Be with our missionaries as they travel home in another day or so. Just like Alex said, Father, I join my faith with him that they're going to find favor in everywhere they go. Thank you, Father, that there's even favor for seat upgrades. And Father, I would just thank you for your word today. Father, be with the people as they travel home, as they go throughout their day. I thank you, Father, for your supernatural blessings, and I thank you for testimonies of what you're doing in their lives coming forward. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.